I'd like to welcome you to the session of Life Enrichment for Couples. The title of today's session is Fostering the Spiritual Life. There's some things I like to include before I get done with the hour, and often I forget. And so I'm going to start with this, first of all. Here's a book. There are three copies left in the bookstore. It has more to do with today's focus and last week's focus of Luther on the Christian Home. But this is a Xerox copy of a book that's out of print, and I think it's just a gem. Luther, Letters of Spiritual Counsel. It gives application to how Luther lived and encouraged others to live the Christian faith. He was very much opposed to a theology that was speculative, that was based on reading and understanding. Those three words he used repeatedly and denounced them. Where you learn theology, or in other language, where you learn the Christian faith, for Luther is in your experience. He states it in terms of experiencing the Word of God, proving, that means trying out, experimenting with the Word of God, and feeling the Word of God. It's not the language I hear today in the Lutheran Church. But it's very much the language that those words are taking out of his treatise on the Magnificat, where he describes Mother Mary as one who learns the Word of God through her experience, and he describes the experience as the school of the Holy Spirit. Well, I find this book filled with delightful examples of what that might look like, at least how it looks according to Luther's life. And there's some categories. Comfort for the sick and dying. I'm in the area of pastoral care, and yet it's been my experience, there's very little writing or conversation about how to care for the dying, for the deceased, those who grieve them, yes. But I think there's some gems in here that help us talk, converse with the dying, as Luther does in writing. Consolation for the bereaved, another chapter on cheer for the anxious and despondent, instructions to the perplexed and doubting, admonitions to steadfastness and courage, intercessions for those in trouble or need, encouragement in the persecuted and imprisoned, advice in time of famine and epidemic, counsel in questions of marriage and sex, suggestions for problems facing clergymen. What fascinates me is that this is edited by Theodore Tappert, church historian, scholar, very much a Luther scholar, and I was very surprised the way he describes Luther. And I better be able to find this quickly. It's the first paragraph. Martin Luther, 1483, 1546, is usually thought of as a world-shaking figure who defied papacy and empire to introduce a reformation in the teaching, worship, organization, and life of the church, and to leave a lasting impression on Western civilization. It is sometimes forgotten that he was also, and above all else, a pastor and shepherd of souls. His theology emerged out of the context of his parish setting, his academic setting, and his own home life and personal issue setting. I think it's well worth having and looking time and again. I'd like us today to look at how we can nurture in our home lives the spiritual life. And part of that is just to name it. It's so easy to forget it. Forget the importance of conversation around our faith, with not only instruction, but encouragement and support and questioning. A couple days ago, we focused on appreciation. Part of that was our sexual intimacy and the importance and joy of that intimacy. And yet, there's probably no deeper intimacy than our spiritual intimacy. And what I have enjoyed as a parish pastor so much is how I have been nurtured by families and couples, especially older couples, as through the years that spiritual dimension has grown for them. And to see how that is such a lively, bonding part of their lives. And yet, I don't think We in the church today talk about that very much. I think it's re-emerging, but is definitely not at the forefront of the congregation's ministry, it seems to me. So, the spiritual life, the place for our deepest intimacy with others. I want to give a simple model from Luther that we can fill in, kind of fill in the skeleton with our own life experience. So let me just, Luther's spirituality is grounded in knowing Christ and Christ's benefits to us, God's gracious work to us in Christ Jesus, through the word that is preached and taught, and prayed, and the sacraments that bestow the visible presence and sign of God's love to us. And then there's vocation, our calling in the world. We had devotion earlier this week, some of you might have heard it, vocation as linking deep gladness with deep needs. Acts of charity, it may not be your job, it may not be what you're paid, but acts of charity are part of your vocation. And for Luther, very clearly, vocation is a way to live out your baptism. Luther is not concerned with just remembering your baptismal date years ago, but to make that a daily event of the dying and rising. What does this water mean? It means that my sinful self with all its evil deeds and desires should be drowned through daily repentance, and that day after day a new self should arise to live with God with righteousness and purity forever. Part of that dying, it takes place in my vocation as I am aware of my own limitations and are addressed by my own sufferings and need to be cleansed of that. For those who were here yesterday, one of the issues of getting beyond the trials and losses and griefs and tragedies of life is our self-pity. But to give that up and to move on. So vocation is an important part of living the Christian life, Christian piety. Conversation and consolation. It's found in Luther's small called Articles. It isn't talked about often. I don't know where those words are used elsewhere, in fact, but it's definitely a part of Luther's idea of the spiritual life. Is the living word, the living voice, your living voice to me breathes Christ. And my voice to you, or if you're hearing impaired, my giving and receiving through signs or gestures, the verbal and nonverbal communication that presents Christ to another. Again, that is something that we find it more in AA groups. We find it in other kinds of support groups, single parent support groups, that kind of idea of healing. But we don't express it so much in the life of the church as does Luther, and he gives many examples of that in his in a compilation of his letters here. And then finally, the closet, prayer life. I didn't know Luther was a person of prayer until I was actually digging into his own materials, and time again in his lectures to his students at Wittenberg is the language of prayer. He talks about in the Magnificat, his treatise on the Magnificat, as prayer as the preaching of the Holy Spirit. And for us Protestants, we usually use the word prayer, and that's all-inclusive. Perhaps we have something to learn from the Catholic and Orthodox tradition. They talk about meditation, contemplation, confession, petition, thanksgiving, all those components that make up the whole experience of life, drawn into our prayer life. Well, before I go any further, any comments or maybe some additions you'd like to make or questions about that skeletal structure for nurturing daily spirituality? Either it's as clear as day or as muddy as can be, so I'll take it as clear as day. What I want you to do is to explore your own life and experience. If we could pass some papers around. Raise your right hand. Repeat after me, I promise. You're skeptical already. Come on. Yeah. You're Lutheran, aren't you? No. To turn in the pencils or pens? That wasn't so hard. But again,
you're asking an awful lot.
But I am forgetful, and I'm sure I'll forget at the end, so I'll count on you to remind me. If you could pass those around, too. My conviction that our spirituality emerges out of our experience. Our experience of the Word of God. Our experience of the Word of God in community and in singular contemplation, which is never totally isolated from the larger community. So what I want you to do is to put down on that paper your image of God. A primary. Now, which is it? Choose one if you have a number. When you think of the image of God, what image comes to your mind? Do that in a picture. It'd be better if we had all kinds of crayons and so forth, so the color can be part of that, but that's not. But you can identify what colors you would use if you want to do that. Or in words, singular words, just kind of put in an array. Or in a sentence or phrase. But however, to communicate your image of God. Okay. What I'd like you to do now, if you've come into this room with your spouse, I'd like you to converse with that person. If not, then get yourselves into small groups. And I'd like you to reflect on that image. Share the image, what it means to you. Share where you got that image. What out of your life experience helps create that image for you? Where did it come from in your life experience? And then, how can you share it with those intimate others in your life? Now, if you're here as a married couple, then how can you share it with each other? But otherwise, how can you share it with somebody near and dear to you? How can that image be shared as part, a living part of your existence? And then, how can you renew and reshape it? What can you experience? What can you do in your daily life that addresses that image of God to make it come alive again for you now? In other words, get it out of dormancy. Not that it necessarily is in dormancy, but how to keep it going as a part of the conversation of who you are in the presence of God. Where did it come from? How can you share it? And how can you, in what areas of your life can you delve into that and explore that some more? Any questions about that? Is that clear? I'd like us to have some mutual conversation and consolation right now that is a supportive kind of conversation that can encourage one another, give some each other some ideas, and shared experience that can help renew and reshape us. So let's do that this time. I'm curious, and maybe some others are, some of you could share, where did you get your image of God? And if you'd like to share what that image is, fine, but more essentially, where did you get your images of God? Okay, in the home, love of father, okay, identification in that home environment. What are experiences?
Nature. Seeing how all the little intricate flowers are formed and the way things, they grow and they die and they replace. And very green.
Again, I think we Lutherans somehow have poo-pooed the renewing powers of nature as a message. True, it's not the final word. It doesn't say Jesus to us. But when I'm surrounded by concrete and metal and so forth, being in touch with the beauty and the creativeness of nature, that's definitely helpful. What else?
You get it in study and education, of course, along the way as you grow.
Okay. Any particular moment that you recall in study and education?
Oh, yes, many times during the liturgy of services as a child, First Holy Communion time, many things in your life, in my life, have drawn me closer to God as an image of someone to emulate and to be more.
It's interesting, you talked about education and study, and the first thing you mentioned was a ritual, liturgy, the action of worship, and a visual thing.
Well, worship or liturgy insofar as it expresses the word.
But I think that's helpful. I mean, I think it's a positive thing. Talked a little bit about ritual before.
Brothers and sisters, the way you're handled, mm-hmm. in your sharing. Mm-hmm. There's so many things in family living that nurture your image of God.
Okay. Other. It's been good.
Just the reading the Bible, there's definition of God in the Bible.
Okay. The meditation, the study of Scripture itself. Don't want to forget that. What else? I'm getting a bit discouraged, though.
I think my image of God changes periodically.
Good.
And it just continues to be more well-defined, and then I define it, well, I think people here in the village have helped me define it over a period of years into more end-result-type things, like freedom.
Okay.
And like community, building the community.
Okay.
And this is a pretty good example of some of that.
Okay, so I'm hearing from you, Chuck, that it's not just one image, but kind of emerging images, and that has been affected and helped by conversations with others, like in a community like this.
Yeah.
I was just in a conversation a few moments ago with somebody on staff, says that what he hears is that people are so frustrated, they get so excited in this kind of community and go home and feel like they can't share it in their congregational communities. And they feel isolated and estranged in their own walls or something. Were you going to say something? I thought you were going to...
Well, if you try to get specific, that's why when I say freedom, oftentimes we'll put somebody in... To make somebody free, we'll put somebody else in bondage.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And freedom means not doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you give somebody an idea they can't swallow... Or even push an idea or a concept that people can't swallow, you've kind of broken a relationship or put somebody else in bondage.
Your freedom becomes bondage for somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I was also hearing from this conversation, go back home, where can I have those freeing conversations? Where can I get that kind of, you know, that exciting stimulus that you just mentioned that's been helpful for you? Do you have to always go to Holden?
Well,
yes.
Well, you don't always have to go hold for one thing, but I think it's very okay for us and me individually. It's been very helpful to return to Holden mm-hmm. on a regular basis, and that was not our intent when we first came
mm-hmm.
here.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't write off July every year, but your question was how can we go back home, and this has been an ongoing for many years thing that I have talked to people about, struggle with myself, and I don't find it a struggle when I go back home.
Okay,
for number one thing, I don't try to, repeat Holden in Auburn, California at Bethlehem Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
What I do feel is very open to talk about the growth I felt in my image of God,
mm-hmm.
which is changing every year, which
mm-hmm.
is growing bigger. I mean, he keeps getting bigger, and it encompasses other adjectives.
Mm-hmm.
I just feel much more comfortable. I don't feel in some of my spiritual life, as I was growing up in some spiritual communities, I didn't feel free to talk about how I felt about God, how that, mm-hmm. when I couldn't handle it, I'd turn it over to the Lord and stuff like that. There's some Christian worship churches where they talk freely. I don't think Lutherans do that. So I think for me, when I go home to my church, I don't try to change it that much, but I do try to feel free to talk if someone opens up the conversation.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I didn't mean to imply you got to go home and change your churches.
No.
But just how do you kind of sustain this freedom and conversation? Okay, what other experiences have shaped and influenced your images?
I think reading does sometimes too. I like to read a lot. And that is
general literature.
Or
you mean the scriptures or what?
No, I mean books about it. And,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Well, I don't know if anybody else experienced, but a lot of times I feel real anxious about it. So I'm just driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden I feel this relief of it. What I'm worrying about. It's like the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Okay. So that maybe fit in the idea of a prayer life, communion with God, and being aware of that all of a sudden, wham, some of those anxious moments can go by the wayside. Yes.
And sometimes a painful personal growth experience or transition point in your life enhances that.
Okay. Grow through the trial. Who mentioned sermons? How many pastors do we have in this room here? Not much encouragement for us, is it?
Well, we didn't say sermons either. So.
No. Or confirmation class. But what I heard is those more intimate, almost spontaneous moments in the homes, in the neighborhoods, or at church where people congregate. As I've done this exercise a number of times, I'm getting a little nervous about it. Nobody's ever mentioned my sermons. To tell you the truth, though, my image comes from a sermon, my wedding sermon. The emphasis was hospitality and a focus on David and Gloria creating a home for hospitality and using Romans 15:7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And that has been a powerful image for both Gloria and myself. But beyond that, I can't necessarily say that. My point is not, it's more lighthearted. Not, I don't want you to take me too seriously here. But it is interesting that look at all the focus we give to our worship and to our preaching as a preaching church and a liturgical church. But I didn't hear that. I heard some of that with the childhood experience. But a lot of other options. It's interesting.
A couple that I thought of too that I had mentioned were Sunday school and church camps.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. That's encouraging.
Also, Dave, I think in our church the small group things are just wonderful. And right now, our pastor has a Sunday school adult class where we are reading short stories. And that relate to the gospel, short literature stories that are not, and we get, and it's really, and Carol and Peter and that too, I think we get the closest type of discussion like Holden, like this, there, that I've experienced, and I see our pastor using his gift of literature, and it's the first pastor I've been with who's had that gift, and it's been through literature.
Okay.
But small groups, any kind of small groups, practically.
Small groups are one person.
Uh-huh.
Well, interesting, I'm listening to all these things. For me, some of that spirituality has come through groups who have worked with the oppressed.
Okay.
They probably, we have loaves and fishes, and we've never had the feeding of the inner city people and so on. And it's people who probably wouldn't come to anything else in church.
That's great. That's great. So, acts of charity and love as part of your vocation, that brings in conversation and bonding between people who do that, and also receiving from those who receive. I've heard so often these last couple of weeks with the Central American issue, it was on one of the tapes of this one missionary, when he gets down about that in El Salvador, where does he go? Out to the streets to visit with the people of hope. The poor people, the peasants, those who are the oppressed, who are actually the most hopeful. And it amazes him and renews him. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think it's been enlightening to hear the kinds of experiences through which the Word of God enlivens us. How can we be sharing that with that image and those experiences with those intimate others, our spouses, our dear friends, our roommate? How can we do that? What are some things we can do? Or do you do?
First of all, going together and experiencing it together.
Okay.
And
making it a mutual experience. Okay.
How could you do it otherwise? So satisfactory.
Okay.
Even just the act of taking time out of busy lives to do it.
Making it a priority to do it, period. How often do we think about sharing it? Not enough. The church research is clear. We do not talk about the faith in the home. I was visiting with a pastor just a couple days ago from Duluth, and he asked his confirmation students, how often, he goes on the basis of once a week, how many of you have conversation about the church or faith or God or read the scriptures? And he divides it up once a week. Very few raise their hands. We don't think about sharing it with our intimate others, and yet your experiences from those intimate others, that God speaks to us and enlightens us. And it gets back, I think you're right, we Lutherans don't do a good job of talking about that, but we're doing better as we have those small groups. But I think we've been so geared to that institutional structure, large worship structure, that is more monologue than dialogue, we haven't had the models for that. I think we need some lively models for that. And we're getting them from the secular culture. And that's not so bad as long as we take advantage of it. What other ways can we do that? Taking the time, experience it together. Once we take the time, what do we do? What would you like to do with that intimate other?
I think you discuss it and maybe find specific ways in your life that you share together that you can put it into practice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Read the Bible together.
Mm-hmm.
Reading and writing.
Reading together.
And prayer is another aspect that's kind of fallen by the wayside. When I deal with premarital couples, and we have this topic, it is the topic that I do most, by far the most talking. And in fact, I've been asked to groups, do you prefer it this way, or do you want to have more small groups? Well, the experience has been that they don't have anything to talk about. Our young people do not have models of what it means to pray, to share, to reflect together in community. So one thing I've recommended is a simple act of your Sunday meal. Give a prayer of thanksgiving. And pray for each other. So we've got this newlywed couple here, and Lord, thank you for this, the bounty of the earth that you graciously give to us this day. It doesn't have to be profound, it doesn't have to be great and long. And Lord, be with Gloria as she gets ready for conferences this week. And Lord, be with David as he goes out and does this week. That simple little word of prayer that unites in hope in Christ as a first step. Yeah. Well, maybe we're at the point, actually, of some of this may overlap. How can you renew and reshape that image? With that, I'm talking specifically with another. How can you renew and reshape it?
Talk to the other about.
Really is also the answer probably to number two. Taking the time, talk, pray, read scripture, experience, do it together. Yeah. Another way of asking it, maybe I'm going to beat this in the ground, but I want to get at it from different aspects. When? Or why does our image of God go dormant? What happens in our lives where we don't think about practicing a life in the presence of God?
Perhaps when during the complacent time, things are going too well in your life. You have
complicated, busy lives that take up all your
time. Okay, I'm not going to try to fill the board anymore, but when we're too secure and comfortable, when we're too busy to stop and think. I've shared this in an earlier class. I think it's worth re-saying. Henry Nouwen, in the first paragraph of a book entitled Letters to Mark About Jesus, Mark's his nephew, and he talks about the distinction between urgent time and essential time. And with our busy schedules, we're filling our days with urgent issues and letting go of the essentials until years go by, perhaps, and think, my God, what has happened? And that's where I think support groups, not only for learning, but accountability. You know, getting back, well, what's happened this week? David, you said last week you were going to do this. Did you do it? that doesn't have to be just law, but the kind of nurture and support and direction I want and need. What else gets in the way? Yeah.
Oh, your question. Can I say it?
Yes.
Okay. I find for myself and us as a couple that the time that it goes dormant, gets cold, our image of God, is when we do not place ourselves in a spiritual community of whatever. If we think we're going to do it on our own,
okay,
privately, we
isolation.
Isolation hurts. In a spiritual community.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah, I think that's great. Chuck?
Piggybacking a little bit on that, I think sometimes the corporate church has really been divisive rather than inclusive. In other words, our denominations, instead of having a spiritual community, mm-hmm, we have
within
six spiritual communities.
Are you saying within a congregation or within denominations?
Within a city.
Uh-huh.
The actual Catholic, Presbyterian, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think we have to recognize the spiritual community in a broader sense.
Okay. Yeah, a lot of interfaith activities are developing today. One of the richest experiences I ever had was living in McCook, Nebraska, a community of 8,000, hundreds of miles from major metropolitan areas where the kind of communities I grew up in. No other Lutheran church around except for one Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. And we had a weekly Bible study with the clergy, and it was the most exciting and enriching thing I ever had. And then I went to Lincoln, Nebraska, and it was part of a Lutheran Bible study. It was so dull. It was so dull. Part of it was not only the quality of the text study, but the quality of the support. We were much more caring, supportive, much more competitive in Lincoln. You know. Well, how's your program compared to this one? We got another one. We got a new one that's working out just great. Whatever. I don't know. Yeah, it's a good point. We can't think in terms of our ghettos. What else gets in the way? For isolation, busy schedules,
I think you get too much focus on a particular activity, you know, a particular time in your life, or solving a problem that you're blind, you know, to everything else.
It just consumes you.
Mm-hmm.
And there you need the perspective of, and there again plugs in the reason for the community and others around you. Yeah, we get consumed. But then when we're consumed, we don't get into the community. We isolate ourselves on that. Okay. When I've explored this topic with congregational communities, one thing that has come out rather clearly is a surprise element related to the LBW. It's just one aspect to bringing the faith language into our homes. And that's the LBW or any congregational worship book as a tool. Maybe you're more aware of that, but just in case, I think it's worth taking some time from my previous experience. If you'd open the LBW. And I'd like to say some prefatory words. We're gonna focus a little bit, not so much the individual closet, but the prayer focus. It's becoming increasingly aware to me the importance of prayerful words, the importance of scriptural words. For I'm a person in a culture that's hearing and seeing all kinds of meanings and images and words out there in culture that do not necessarily link very easily with what I want to believe. And I have this conviction. We are creatures of habit. If you ever found yourself, you've been holding on to that baseball ticket, waiting to get in the stadium, and you wait and wait, and you give that ticket, and then after you find yourself still pinching your fingers together, as though you still got that ticket in your hand, though it's not functioning for that. Or if you ever find yourself in conversations and then you go in and you're in a switch conversation with somebody else and you find yourself using words that aren't typically your own, and you think, oh, John just said that to me, and those words just kind of were just there, just kind of picked them up. Personal example for me is, I don't like my kids to tell each other to shut up. I hate those words. And I have found on more than one occasion that after I've told them not to say shut up, well, do I need to finish? The very thing I would not, that I do. Part of it is, it's the very words that are present in my consciousness at the time. And part of my consciousness is the words I live with. And part of our worship life and prayer life is to reintroduce constantly meaningful words. The words that I want. I think prayer and worship does that for me. Going to worship on Sunday reminds me, oh yes, I can speak this graciously to another. There are other ways I can say the Lord be with you. Yes?
So in other words, you're planting a seed and letting it grow in your mind.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We are creatures of habit. And I want to decide what habits I form in my life. And too often I don't because those busy schedules. Whatever happens, happens. Whatever's on the TV is on the TV. But there's some other options. Any questions or comments about that? Let me give another example from the clinical perspective. I worked in a depression unit in Minneapolis. And with the seriously depressed, the major issue is self-image and the negative feelings about themselves. One of the things they teach is self-hypnosis. And I decided, I think my prayer life is self-hypnosis, without apology. They suggest that in good Christian form, that three times a day, and that's a fundamental form of prayers, morning, noon, and night. Luther recommended it, and I'm sure he didn't invent that himself, is to recite words that are affirming words. And the formula is this. You say, you give yourself a new tape. We talked a little bit yesterday about tapes. You give yourself a new tape, a positive tape, affirming tape, a faithful tape. Recite it five times. The Lord is good to me. The Lord is good to me. The Lord is good to me. The Lord is good. How many times? I forgot, I counted. You know, four or five times. And do that three times a day. They say do that over a period of 3 to 5 weeks and you've changed part of your self-image. Our Christian community, I think, has intuitively known that for 2,000 years. And the Jewish community and other religious communities have known that for centuries and millenniums. The tapes we give ourselves influence our sense of being and therefore also begin to affect our sense of doing. Well, I think there's some good words that can help us be blessings to us. Shape our identity. We've come out of an era. We've come out of an era where we think that the self, who is David? Well, that's the self is somehow defined within this body. The biblical idea of selfhood is more communal. I'm understood in my relationship to another. Most fundamentally, I'm understood in Christ. Paul writes what? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our life, our being is understood in relationship to something in Christ. Let me give another research example of what that means, understanding the self in relationship to something. During World War II, there were lots of prisoners of war. And in some of these prisoner of war camps, as I understand it, was more the Axis than the Allied. Who knows if that's biased history, I don't know. But for those who came back from the Japanese concentration camps and others, there was brainwashing going on. And so they did some studies about brainwashing. And they isolated people in these sensory deprivation chambers where you couldn't feel anything, you couldn't hear anything, you didn't taste anything, nothing. They had lukewarm water that was body temperature. They even had something over the water so it wouldn't ripple over you in a soundproof chamber and darkened. What happened? According to the anthropology of the middle of the century that says to really know yourself is to be in touch with yourself in distinction from the rest of the world. Did they meditate and just blossom and develop themselves in that experience? What do you think happened? Maybe you know. Well, I'll tell you. They hallucinated. They couldn't concentrate. It was a fearful situation. There's another word besides hallucination I want to use. It just escapes me right now. But they had those experiences of losing touch. They needed to be in touch. Sensually in touch with the world around them to know who they were and to experience their life more fully. Well, for the Christian community, to be in touch is to be in Christ and be in the body of Christ. And I am increasingly glad to understand myself in a relationship to you. And part of that experience is the word that we can share together in prayer services. So let's just look at this as a resource. Let's begin with page 126, because it's not a service that page, not hymn number, but page number in the front section, page 126, just to identify. Here's a simple service of the word in a more intimate community. And if you're not a musician, you may not want to get involved in larger musical liturgy. Well, here's a simple service to do. Now let's go on to page 131. Morning prayer service. Do you notice anything that looks like maybe a typo or something that's just an addition to what we use in the service? Look at that page. Is there anything that looks... What is that there for? You're right. Those little red circles. Do you see those to the left column, in the left column? What are those there for? Pardon? Well, not necessarily. They're there as an outline for an abbreviated worship in the home. How many of us knew that? No, I don't understand why they put that in there, and we've never learned that. We're saying, well, gee, I don't know, David, what to do. It sounds like a good idea to have some kind of service or prayer or whatever, or conversation in the home. I'm not exactly sure, you know, what to do. Well, this isn't the last word, but the LBW committee gave us an example. Okay, you want to have a little morning service? Look at the pages that follow. Not everything has a little circle. That first dialogue, oh, Lord, open my lips. Isn't that beautiful? What a way to begin the day. Lord, you open my lips. It skips the psalm that's sung there, which is Psalm 94, I think. It goes on, page 133, an alternate psalm can be used, spoken. And then it goes down to the lessons, rubric number 5. Just see how that, it the gospel canticle, which is the Song of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. That's recommended for use. Page 136, 137. Well, it kind of ends on page 136 with a prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Do you see how a simple service is outlined there for us? Okay. Then continue on the evening prayer service, page 142. Same thing. Some sections are recommended, some simple verses, versicles to share with one another in an evening prayer form. And we've not noticed that before. I share this with congregations, and they go, why don't we know this? Some, you know, some don't even know the services at all, period. Page 154. Page 154 is a shorter service, so it doesn't have the little circles. It's meant as kind of an abbreviated service before you go to bed with a little confession. What a nice time for some conversation maybe, huh? Alternate psalms, recommended psalms, texts, biblical texts right in there on page 156. Alternate prayers, some nice words to go to bed with, some nice words to fall asleep upon at the end of the day. One other thing about that service, the word is prayer at the close of the day, and the word underneath that, the historically, is the Latin word compline. What does that mean? Compline. Oh, I'm glad I can add these things. It means complete. What a gospel word to hear. I go to bed thinking, oh, and I've got this and that and the other thing to do, and I didn't finish that sermon or the outline for that class, and I should visit Sally and Henry tomorrow, da 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 da. Stop, David. All that needs to have happened has been. The day is complete. Why? Because David is bound in Christ. Christ has happened. And that is enough. So hopefully I get a good night's sleep and be refreshed and get out there and do my vocation, whatever that means. But I find that such a beautiful word. A service of completion with which to fall asleep on. Who knows, maybe even dream about. Well, then of course we have a whole series at the beginning. Historical prayers, the collects, the prayer of the day that we hear on Sunday mornings, they can be good meditative prayers for a week. The week prior to the Sunday service, then you go and hear it on Sunday service, there's a connection. I think we need to find connections between what goes on at home and what goes on at church. The Norwegians have a beautiful, I think, home devotional service, and this one is particularly geared towards the small children, but I think the concept is there. And as an example, they use a little doll. The doll is called fiducia, which is Latin for meaning faith, trust. And the pastor has a large fiducia that can be used for children's sermons or whatever. They can be taken right in the pulpit. Connection, that we're one community. I find that helpful. Well, so collects, and then you continue on. Where does it begin? Pages 42 and following, petitions, intercessions, and thanksgivings, topically done. Some models. I don't mean these as the last word, as though we've got to do everything out of a book by any means. But I think it's a model. I think it's a place, something to include. And then, of course, the hymns that can be used as prayers or sung. And then add other tunes that you wish, whatever. What prayer services or what resources do you use or would you suggest for us? And assuming that this also means with these services the places for scripture and so forth. Besides worship books and devotional materials, what? Any suggestions? Yeah.
Eat together. Really.
If you want to present God to me, you must present others to me, Luther says. I think that's true. That's right. That's hard to do these days, I'm experiencing and hearing.
Not only as a family, but friends.
Mm-hmm. The fellowship around food. And look at that great fellowship around food we have called the Lord's Supper. It is such a powerful thing. It's not just New Testament. The only place I know of in the Old Testament where God was with people. You know the ordinance, you cannot see God and live. The great fear of Isaiah in chapter 6. Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Here I am in the presence of the Holy One, the Purity One, Pure One, and I'm going to die. Because that's what's supposed to happen. Well, in this vision, in the Holy of Holies, he's spared. But otherwise, you do not live visually in the presence of God and live, except with Moses and the elders in chapter 24 of Exodus, where they eat with God. There's something powerful expressing our need, our vulnerability. We need food or we starve to death, and sharing the fruit of the earth. All kinds of powerful images and symbols. It's a religious act. Eating is a religious act. We've made it into something else sometimes. Speaking for myself. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Well, I think we have some things to begin with here. Just a couple seconds. If you would just close your eyes. We're going to close. I'm going to read a scripture and then just share a very familiar word from the Psalms. Close your eyes, relax, sink into the chair if you can. Take a couple deep breaths. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God.